hearing about these trips as well. In terms of the trip that Pastor Lily took to India, and I feel like, for me, my heart is to see as many of you to take these steps of boldness and courage to say, you know, I'd like to go out. I wanna take a step of faith. I wanna experience what God is doing around the world. I be willing. And am I back on? Okay, and really it's just, you know, God's heart for all the nations, but God's heart for the poor, the outcasts, for the rich, the wealthy, but for all peoples. And the gospel is going out. It's amazing when you take these steps of faith, as you get to experience what God is really doing. So please consider it. And we have several different trips, actually, throughout this year. And you know, as God maybe is speaking to you or stirring in you to say, to go out, please consider responding. Well, with that, why don't we go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to look at we're going to focus in on one very practical aspect as we look at Ephesians. So please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the amazing work that you are doing around the world. Lord, it's exciting to be part of this great kingdom. And not only are you doing this around the world, you're doing it locally here as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us just be faithful, to be obedient, to be willing to step out even, just to do whatever you call us to do. Lord, you're always stretching our faith. So stretch us in new ways, Lord God. Let us go out of our comfort zones so that we would experience what it means to be used by you. For your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through Ephesians, and we've been talking about this new identity we've been given in Christ, a new nature, what it means to follow Jesus, and we are adopted as God's children, and this amazing gospel that we've been given. And the last few weeks that we've been going through chapter 4, we've been talking about some very practical aspects of the Christian life. So as followers of Jesus, for example, what does it mean that God is redeeming our anger? We talked about good anger, we talked about bad anger, and what is God doing to redeem that aspect? Last week we talked about work and vocation, and it's a real practical part of our life, right? All of us are always working, whether at home or in the marketplace, but work is a big part of our life. So what is God doing to redeem the market, our work, the marketplace, and the home? Today, we want to talk specifically about words. Words. And more specifically, I want to talk about what does it mean to praise and affirm one another with words. This is a very specific and very practical area of the Christian life. When Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, when he says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We live in a world that is full of praise. Right? Husbands and wives praise one another, right? And we have hikers, they praise the mountains, and wow, that was an amazing hike. Moviegoers are praising the latest film that they saw. Those, you know, who love to eat, oh, this is a great restaurant, you got to check out this restaurant. You know, praising books, restaurants, coffee shops, whatever it is that you love and you enjoy doing. But my question is, what about relationships? What about relationships? And I have a very simple point that I want to just try to get across today, and that is this, that healthy and growing Christians should be fully encouraging and edifying one another, affirming authentic praise of the good that we see in each other. encouraging one another is far, far more important than we realize. So I want to talk about a few simple things, practical aspects of this. Why do we need to grow in this grace of praising and affirming other people? Why do we need to grow in the grace of praising and affirming others with words? Words are very, very potent. And words have the power to really build up, give courage, and it has a power to really to tear down. God used words to speak the universe into existence, right? God said, let there be, and there was. And so God uses words that are very powerful. Words can either heal or they can hurt in many ways, right? Gossip and slander can easily damage people's reputations for life. And yet timely words, according to Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I don't know if you guys, you know, grew up and hearing this thing, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? And I remember hearing that growing up, but that is not true, is it? Words can hurt, and they can hurt very deeply, and they leave a searing mark upon us, sometimes for many, many years. And Proverbs 15:1 says, gentle words can turn away wrath, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. My simple suggestion this morning is that Christians of all people should be the most affirming, encouraging people in the world. We should be. Tim Keller, the way he puts it is like this, that when we are affirming and we are praising one another, he says, he talks about in terms of hunting for the good in others or catching others doing good. This word encouragement is an interesting word. Do you know what encouragement means? To encourage. To encourage is to literally put courage into others by verbalizing the way that we're happy with them. That is what encouragement is, to verbalize, and then as we verbalize, it gives courage to the people around you. Aaron Cerrone of the Christian Education Foundation says that affirming Christ-like character and praising evidence of God's work that encourages, edifies, and refreshes, this is what it means. When we affirm, what we are doing is this. We are saying that we're genuinely alert to what God is doing in this person's life. That's what we're doing. And we're finding the fruit of Christ-like character in this person. We're speaking and declaring it. This is what it means to encourage. In 1942, C.S. Lewis, he came out with a sermon. And this sermon was later published in this paper entitled The Weight of Glory. But in this sermon, he says, it is hardly possible for a person to think too often or to think too deeply about the potential glory of his neighbor. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. You have never talked to mere mortal. Next to the Lord's Supper, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is a Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way as a bread and wine, for in him Christ truly abides, the glorifier and the glorified. To see the image of God, but to see the work of Christ in one another. This is what C.S. Lewis is talking about, to hunt for the good in others. Now, why do we praise? Why should we praise and affirm? Well, simply, we imitate our generous God, our very generous God, who praises sinful people. If you look all throughout Scripture, you'll find that even in the Old Testament, in Job chapter 1, that God is praising his servant Job, right? He's saying, look at my servant Job. There's no one like him in all the earth. Jesus, who upheld the law more than anyone else, he was far holier than than any of the Pharisees, holier than anyone, and yet he was the most affirming and life-giving person who ever lived. Look at Peter, right? Peter's impulsive. He doesn't think. He speaks. He acts before he thinks about it. And yet Jesus says, Peter, you are the rock. And he saw this vision of what Peter would become, and he affirms that in Peter. Jesus tells us, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. He affirms these things. He called Nathanael in John chapter 1. He says, now here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. He affirms Nathanael. Jesus praises the faith of this Roman centurion in Luke chapter 6. And he says, there is no one in Israel like this person's faith. Look at his faith, how amazing it is. 1 Corinthians, Corinthians is one of the messiest churches in the New Testament. All kinds of issues. And yet Paul, in the book of Corinthians, he describes them as, he still finds much of praise. He says, you know, you guys have wonderful gifts. I see the gifts in you. He calls them saints. In 2 Corinthians, despite all the big problems that the Corinthian church was experiencing, he says, I have great pride in you. He says in 2 Corinthians, great pride. And he goes into this detail saying how they are so earnest and so zealous in their faith and all of these things. The angel of the Lord in the book of Judges, as he looks at Gideon, and the Midianites are attacking. Gideon is literally hiding. I mean, he's fearful. There's no courage in him. He's hiding in the winepress. And the angel of the Lord tells Gideon, the words he describes is, you valiant warrior. He describes Gideon as this valiant warrior, and he's hiding from the attacks of the Midianites. Hebrews 11, what is that? But Hebrews 11 is one thing after another that the writer of Hebrews says, these servants, you know, they had this faith, and this is, their faith was, they trusted God for all these things. Paul, as I mentioned earlier in Corinthians, he was very specific about the way he prays and affirms. So in 1 Thessalonians 1, he talks about the Thessalonians, their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. And he commends them for being an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And so he goes into specific details about the praiseworthy things. Now, if God, who is almighty, and if God, who is holy, and if Jesus, his son, if we find examples of scripture of them praising people, shouldn't we as his followers? If Jesus saw fit to praise, then shouldn't we? But there's another reason, and that is this. We speak words of praise and affirmation to one another because we need constant gospel reminders from others. We need constant gospel reminders from others. So in Hebrews 3:13, the writer says this, encourage one another day after day as long as called today, lest our hearts become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But we need those constant encouragements from one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I used his quote there in his book, Life Together, and included it in the bulletin, but he says this. He says, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure. His brother's is sure. Now, how many of you guys have experienced this? I know that I can testify to this so many times throughout my life, but so many times when God just really supplied just the right person in my life, and they spoke just the right words that I needed to take that next step of faith, or this next step of obedience that maybe I was wrestling with, and I was afraid, and I wasn't sure what to do, or like simply afraid, filled with fear. And just the right word from someone says, don't worry, God will provide, or don't worry, God is faithful. And God uses these people then to just spur me to take that next step. One of the most encouraging people that I hope to really emulate, that I hope to grow as I see this person's example, is this one guy named Phil Douglas. He's the director of the Doctor of Ministry program at Covenant Seminary that I was able to go through. And Dr. Douglas, Phil Douglas, he's like this pastor to pastors. And it's really amazing. Just if you meet this guy and you talk to him, he's just like the biggest supporter, the biggest cheerleader, literally, of anyone that you would know. And as we go around and we're just talking about our ministries and our work, and you know, we're going around introducing ourselves and all these things, I mean, he just has this biggest smile on his face, and he will literally, with all sincerity, just tell you, wow, your work is just so amazing. It's so exciting, and it is so important. And you could be, you know, folding chairs or whatever, but he'll say, that is just so important. But he has God's perspective on things. And, you know, this, I think he reflects something of God's delight, his pleasure in his people. But we need each other for the journey. All of us get tired and we get exhausted, right? And some of you are mothers, 24/7. It's exhausting, right? You don't get a break. There's no vacation from mothering, from motherhood. It is constant, nonstop, right? How many, the mothers are saying yes, amen to that, right? I mean, and mothers need a lot of encouragement. You know, press on. Well, they need a lot of help too from husbands, but a lot of encouragement. Those of you who are caught up, or you're just doing a lot of ministry, and as you're doing a lot of ministry, you're serving different ways. You need those encouragements from different people around you to just press on. Some of you are discouraged, maybe by your sin. You're caught up in besetting sin in your life, and you're struggling, and you find no hope, and you're just, is there any light? And just the right word of the gospel, the right word of encouragement, gives you life to press on, to keep in obedience, to keep in faith, to keep trusting in Jesus. But we all need that. And the more that you speak praise to a person, the more praiseworthy they become. You speak gospel praise. Now, this doesn't mean that you never rebuke or confront wrong. And it doesn't mean that this person is just, you know, self-destructing and they're making these sinful choices, it doesn't mean that you don't say, hey, let's talk about this, you know? Warning signs, we need to talk. It doesn't mean that. But even as you rebuke and even as you confront in these things, it's motivated because you're seeking their best, their highest good. And I'm going to actually do a series on this later. How do we confront one another in ways that are actually full of grace, full of truth, but full of love, we're seeking our highest good? Because that's important as well. But today I'm focusing on this, the need to affirm, praise one another. Well, why do we struggle at this? Why do we struggle? Well, We don't do this very often because of, I think, a few different reasons. And here's a few reasons I thought about. First of all, we're afraid of flattering the other person, right? We don't want to flatter. And so we avoid it altogether. We don't even, okay, well, I just don't want to, you know, I don't want to, like, build you up with these empty words. And quite honestly, our American culture is obsessed with flattery, isn't it? Like, you know, kids on these teams, these, you know, sports teams or, like, you know, art or whatever, it's like, and everyone literally on that team is getting an award, right? And it's like, oh, you're the awesome, you know, you're so awesome, you're so excellent, you're so this and that, and like, you, I mean, there's only one winner on the team, right? And they're the ones who should get the reward. But where it's like, you know, the culture is obsessed with saying, well, everyone is just so awesome and we don't want to make anyone feel bad. And so we're afraid of flattering, so we don't even go there, right? That's one. And praise, if we praise one another with ulterior motives, that's not good either. That's unhealthy as well. So maybe the temptation is to praise others because you're fishing for praise yourself. And that becomes manipulative. So I don't know, have you guys ever heard that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? Right? And that's actually one of the most popular books that's being sold. But that book is, it's all about, well, how can I use this tool as a way to gain influence and more affirmation or more whatever? And so that becomes very, very dangerous. But the difference between flattery and genuine praise is the motive. Flattery, it's all about yourself. You're building this person up. Why? Because ultimately, it's about you gaining something in the relationship. But building one another up with praise and affirmation is about benefiting them for their benefit. Second, here's another reason, but we think that perhaps, well, we say, well, God alone deserves praise and glory, so we shouldn't be drawing the attention to one another. God alone deserves the glory. And it is true that God alone deserves the glory. And so we're not talking about glorifying one another. That's not what we're talking about. But even as God deserves all the glory, it does please God that we should learn to genuinely honor one another as well. Besides all the examples I just gave in the scriptures, Romans 13:7 says, give honor to whom honor is due. And then a few chapters later, Romans 16, Paul spends nearly the whole chapter just thanking and honoring people. The whole chapter in Romans 16, different people that have been helpful, different people for their faith in all these specific ways in his letter. And third, I would say this. Many of us come from an Asian culture background. And if you're from an Asian culture background, if you're from that, you know that we're not very good about verbalizing our gratitude and affirmation. And generally, we're not very expressive and emotive people. We have deep emotions, but they're oftentimes buried underneath a lot of analytical thinking, right? And I remember, you know, I mean, we're just not expressive. I remember as I grew up, my dad, the only two questions he would always ask me, basically the only two things is this: did you eat rice? And how are you doing in school? Right? Now, growing up in an American culture, it's like you hear all this, oh, I love you, and it's like you wonder, why does dad never say I love you? Why is he always saying, do you eat rice? And I realized, well, for Asians, that is their way of loving, right? Expressing their love and care. It's like making sure you're full, you're well-fed. That is the Asian way. We don't, you know, but we don't verbalize those kind of things, right? Like, I love you. It's not very Asian to do that. Now, we can dismiss this as very Western, this concept, but as we see the example of Jesus in Scripture strikes this amazing, amazing balance between service and words. amazing balance, right? Jesus is not just about the words. He is serving, he's feeding, he's healing, he's doing all these things, but he is also affirming with words. So we see that balance in Jesus himself. The best of the East and the West, right? In Jesus, right there. But here's what I want to get at, really. I think the root issue, when it comes down to it, the root issue as to why we don't do this more, or why we struggle to do this, quite honestly, what it comes down to is this. I feel that it is because we have false expectations of people, and we lack genuine enjoyment of people. Helena, where's Helena? In our CG, Tuesday Community Group. Are you here, Helena? Anyway, I'm sorry to point you out. But, you know, we all love Helena in our CG group, Tuesday night. And there's this phrase that Helena keeps saying over and over again. It's like stuck deeply in my mind now. And as she likes to say in our community group, she likes to say, we're Asian, not Bayesian. Do you get it? Well, we're Asian, we're not Bayesian. Okay, I thought that was cute. So anyway. But it is true. You know, I think when it comes down to it, right, we set a very high bar for others. And the reason why we set a very high bar for other people in our life and they don't meet up to this high bar is because we've set up a high bar for ourselves, right? It's in our nature. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but who are the most difficult people to praise and affirm in your life? Is it not the people who are closest to you? Your spouse, your family, the people you work with, perhaps, right? Why? As we get to know people more and more, what ends up happening? We see more of one another's flaws. You see more of each other's weaknesses, faults. And it's very easy then to hone in on these faults, these weaknesses, these flaws that we see in each other, right? And we tend to focus on these things. But let me say this. To fail to love, encourage, and praise others actually says more about me, about us, than the other person. To be stingy with praise and generous with criticism says more about the condition of my own heart than it does about the lack of grace or the lack of good that we see in the other person. C.S. Lewis, he puts it this way, but he says, praise is inner health made audible. What does he mean by that? You can gauge your spiritual health with God, not by the way that you say, oh, I love God. I love God so much, and I just love praising God. That's great and all. But if you really love God, it will definitely result in very practical ways in your relationships with the people around you. This is what Ephesians 4 is getting at. If it's really true, we really believe this gospel of God's grace, right? We're loved by God through the work of Jesus. It is going to show up in very practical ways in the way that we work, the way that we treat one another, the kindness, the words that we speak to one another, all of those ways. And to fail to praise and commend and leaving unspoken things we should be speaking is not a matter of skill. It's not a matter of, well, I need to read this book, How to Win Friends. It's a matter of the heart. If you feel more disappointed about the disappointments, the faults, the weaknesses of the people around you, then you see the good of what God is doing. It's because when it comes down to it, you're living on the basis of your own goodness, your own performance, rather than on the sheer grace of God. We devalue people in the end because they don't meet up to our expectations, right? Isn't that what it comes down to? So, what do we do? What do we do? Jonathan Edwards, he says this, "It is pure Christian humility that causes a person to take notice of everything that is good in others, to make the best of it, and to diminish their failings. However, he turns his eye chiefly on those things that are bad in himself, and to take much notice, to take notice of everything that aggravates them." What Edwards is saying is this: you don't have to be naive. You don't turn a blind eye to people's weaknesses. But what he's basically saying is this: highlight the good in others, even as you see the sin in your own heart. This is a spiritual issue, and it's a gospel issue at the core of the heart. And what it comes down to is this: do we really believe that God has a right to judge us? Do we really believe that when it comes down to it, and even as a song that we sung, everything that is in me calls for God's rejection, but everything that is in Christ calls for our acceptance? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that truly, apart from Jesus, at the very, very depths of our being is sin, and we're shot through with sin all the way down? Do we really believe that? We deserve the worst, and we deserve God's judgment. We deserve wrath. We deserve an eternity in hell apart from God. This is actually what we deserve because of our sin. And yet, God treats us with the highest good. In Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He knows our frame, that we are but dust." And the way that God deals with you and I is with compassion. With compassion. He knows our weaknesses. Even though we're sinful and weak, God is moved with compassion towards us, to the point of giving up his own son, Jesus, for us. And this is where, when we learn to embrace the cross of Jesus, what is the cross of Jesus? It is the Word of God made flesh. God's Word incarnate. And made incarnate to take on the condemnation that you and I deserve so that we can be blessed. We can hear God's word being spoken to us to say, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. You are my precious child. And the way I look at you is, yes, you have these weaknesses, flaws, and sins, but I'm going to turn you into something much more beautiful than you can even imagine because of my work." This is what the gospel tells us. So, that means that we can learn to praise others. The Christ-like traits and fruit that we see. When we see good, God's good, the courage, we can praise others. Thank God that they're different from us, right? Introverts, extroverts, you know, intuitive people, very like process-oriented people, like shouldn't be sources of saying, "Oh, well, you're just not..." No, to praise the differences. To praise the gifts, the talents that we notice, the things that bring them pleasure. You know, Mimi and I were saying this in the car yesterday, that when we think about our church here at CFC, I feel enormously blessed, enormously privileged to be serving as one of your pastors. And I feel enormously grateful and very blessed to serve along a team of pastors who who love God, Pastor Ng, our senior pastor, I'm so thankful for his godly leadership over this church, that he is a pastor who genuinely cares about this church and is seeking the very best for all of us. And we can come under his leadership as a senior pastor. So grateful. I'm so grateful for Pastors Rick, Pastor Lily. I will tell you that Pastors Rick and Lily, they have gifts that I don't have. They have amazing gifts, and they have an amazing heart for you guys. Their shepherding care is off the charts. It's amazing, and I admire them for that. And these pastors, Pastors Rick, Pastor Lily, Christ-centered people. They're not pastors because of position. They're pastors because they are Christ-centered people whom God has called. So grateful that we can labor together, you know, that I could learn from them. And this church, we are a church. We're not the splashiest church. Just look at your pastor, right? We're not, but you know what? This church is, I don't know if there's another church, if there's another group of believers who are as sincere in their love for one another, in their love for God, who are as sincere in wanting to follow Jesus as this church here, CEFC. Honestly. As I visit Roots and Branches Friday, as I go to community group, as I talk with many of you, I'm amazed to see what God is doing in your lives. And my great confidence for us as a church is not that we have this great vision or this great vision statement, but it is in Jesus who began the good work. And this Jesus who began the good work in you, in us, is the same Jesus who will complete it until that day. And he is creating in this church, in you and I, this beautiful workmanship, this beautiful poetry, this church that belongs to him for his glory. And he's doing this work, and I have this amazing privilege of being able to just see firsthand what God is doing in your lives, what God is doing. And he will present CEFC, he will present us as this beautiful bride on that day when he returns. It says, here, this is Christ, and we belong to him, and he's doing this work to present us blameless, without fault, without blemish, holy, pure on that day. And this is the amazing thing that we see happening. And it's already happening, and it's already a settled issue. It's settled. Christ is the one. So, join me. Join with me in this following of Jesus and learning what it means to speak practically words of gospel truth to one another as a practical expression of what it means to love God, because we've been loved by God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've been saved by your grace. And as we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, God, you call us to speak words, words that give life, that are full of truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in this grace together, that we would be a church that learns what it means to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. And Lord, we do give you all the glory for the work that you are doing in our midst. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.